So last week we took a look at the first two parables of Luke 15. We talked last week, and so we might as well just kind of recapture where we were at last week. The chapter, Luke 15, starts with the fact that Jesus is being surrounded by people who the society at that time would consider to be undesirable. You know, that's a problem, that we have made a decision who it is that should be accessing the truth that God offers. And so the Pharisees and the rulers of the time really had what we would call a hissy fit. Look at who he lets get access to him. At a different time, he's going to eat with them, which was just a major taboo. Who is this man who dares to preach to us, and yet he seems oblivious to the sins of those around him that he hangs out with? And we took a look last week at that word that the Pharisee said he welcomes them. And we looked at what that means. It's not just, hey, nice to see you. It's the welcome that special friends get. It's the big hug. It's the kind of warmth and love that gets poured out when you see an old friend that maybe you haven't seen for the last couple of years. This is what we're talking about. Jesus extending to people who probably much of their adult lives didn't see that kind of care and love being given to them. Isn't that fantastic? That God through Christ wanted these undesirables to know they are so precious. And so he tells three parables. We looked at two last week, the parable of the lost sheep and then the parable of the lost coin. And through it, what Jesus was saying to these people is, you know what? If you're feeling lost, you don't have to be. Guess what? God loves you so much that he wants to find you. And there's nothing that is so egregious that puts you out of his reach. What a word of hope to people who felt hopeless. Pretty amazing stuff. And so here today, we're going to take a look at the last of these three parables. Now, of course, I'd like to tell you that we're going to get it all done today. I know we're not. And so realistically, all we're going to do is get through half of it today. There's so much here. Some would say this is the greatest parable that Jesus ever spoke, because there's so much about the parable of the prodigal son that we need to grab a hold of, and that is applicable to our lives. And so here we are. We're going to take a look, picking up where we left off. This idea of being lost and being found. It is so much a part of our human existence, isn't it? We all know the feeling of being lost, whether it's physically lost, you know, feeling like, wait, where are we? Now that we've all got smartphones, or most of us do, we don't have that feeling necessarily as much as we used to when we were dependent on maps and you know, scribbled notes about turn here at this sign or whatever. But being physically lost isn't the only kind of loss that we can feel. There's a sense that we can feel lost in our hearts and minds. We put on a facade on the outside that says, we're fine, I'm doing just fine. How are you today? Great. And deep inside, we're just feeling this complete sense of being adrift. So whether we're physically lost, emotionally lost, mentally lost, whatever it might be, it's a feeling we've all had. And so Jesus taps into a universal experience here that is pretty profound. You know, with the sheep and the coin, it was all stuff that, you know, he's drawing an analogy. This innocent sheep, stupid but innocent, you know, just grazing itself into a ravine or under briars or who knows, and just out of reach. And then this coin, an inanimate object that gets lost. But now he gets even closer to our experience when he starts talking about family. The other thing I was going to say is, before we get started, Some people have said it's really a wonderful thing that in these three parables, we see the Trinity. We see with the lost sheep, Jesus, the great shepherd, going, restoring that sheep, putting that sheep on his shoulders. We've all seen paintings and pictures of that, right? Jesus, the finder of the sheep. And then with the lost coin, we've got the woman who, in total panic mode, lights a lamp. And she goes into all the corners. And in that is the picture of the Holy Spirit and how he illumines our hearts. And he brings light to dark corners. And so there you have that role of the Holy Spirit in our being found. And here, in no uncertain terms, we have the Father being lifted up, and we learn so much about the Father. In fact, as we go into this parable, we're going to take a look at really three main characters. And we see that right away in verse 11. So let's start there. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. So there we've got our three main characters. A man with his two sons. And the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Okay, we got to stop there. So we read that and we are quick to move on. But what we have to let settle in on our hearts is how horrified the audience would have been by what I just read to you, by what Jesus said. How awful for a young man to go to his father and say, I want what I've got coming. You see, what he is in essence saying is, I've been waiting for you to kick the bucket now for a while. And I'm so tired of waiting that I'm done waiting. So let's just get to the accounting. Let's figure it out and let's split it all up. I want out of here. I'm so done with you. I'm done with your rules. I'm done with who you are. And I want to make my own way. What a horrible thing. What a horrible thing to say to a father. And so even as the words are coming out of Jesus' mouth, there would have been gasps heard at just the thought of a son being so arrogant, so prideful, so audacious, a request. Basically, I wish you were dead. So because you're not, just give me your stuff. And so what we see here is he divides the property between them. We don't hear the father say, hey, wait a minute. I've put food on your table. I've taken care of you your whole life. How dare you say this? Who do you think you are? You're going to be sorry. We don't hear any of that, right? That's what we would say. That we would cut that kid out so fast they wouldn't know what's coming to him. But what do we read here? Jesus says, so he divided his property. That's it. So he did it. The father giving into the demand of the son. That doesn't sound like tough love. That doesn't sound like good boundaries. You wonder how long this kind of pride has been going on in this boy's heart. I just can't imagine that he woke up one day and said, I'm done. Must have been building and building. Maybe he had he was one of those kids, you know, every family has one, right? Or most families do. You've got the rebellious one, you got the peacemaker, you got, you know, the roles and the birth order and all that stuff. So maybe right from the beginning, he was just going to be contrary. And so the father saw this coming. Maybe that's what happened. We don't know. But the father allows himself to give in. And so there we see it. He divides the property. Now let's just remember that dividing the property doesn't happen the way we would think. Two sons, 50-50, right? Isn't that how it usually goes? But let's just remember that actually there was a different rule at play during biblical times. The eldest son would have gotten twice the share. of everybody else in the family. The expectation was that that eldest son was going to be needing twice the share as he continued the family's estate. And so in this case, he would have gotten 2/3, and the younger son would have gotten 1/3. And so here we are, dividing the property. Can you imagine how sad? As the bookkeepers would have to start tallying it all up. Well, land, we have this much. We have this much in livestock. I don't know, what's the building worth? I'm sure things would have to be liquidated. This would have taken time. It's not, you know, we read it so quickly. And yet this would have been a painful process. Are you sure you're going to do this? Can't I change your mind? Give me what I've got coming as fast as you can, and I'm out of here. And so thus they divide the property. Verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. Would that have been the saddest day of his father's life? I'm thinking so. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. Some of your Bibles might say wasted his substance with riotous living. I like that. Not long after that, he got together all he had. So along with the stuff that came from his father, he had his own possessions. And so with his cart full of money and possessions, he sets off. This is no kid with a stick and a kerchief tied to the end. This is a kid, a young man who leaves. And he's got a lot of cash. He's got a lot going for him. We would probably be envious. We're going to learn that this father has lands and herds and servants and hired hands. And he had a lot of wealth. And so 1/3 of it must have been substantial. And so he goes off to a distant country, someplace far, far away. And we see, you know, isn't it true? So many kids say, where are you going to college? UCLA. Wait, we're in Wisconsin. How did you end up there? And somehow you know that there's, like, I don't want my parents dropping in. I don't want to have anything to do with them. I want to get as far away as possible. I want to just make my own name and be my own person. I'm tired of living under a shadow of who my family is. And so here it is. He is going to make sure there's no way that his father can find him. So he moves far, far away. And so in this defiant rebellion, he's going to go find his own life. And what we realize is he falls into the trap that so many do. When I have something in my hand called cash, it's amazing just how popular I am. I'm amazed that when I walk into a bar and with a wad of cash that so many people want to be my friend. And so in his ignorance, he makes a decision that this is the life he's going to lead, and these are the real friends that he wants to make. And so he on and on he goes back every day. He's going to go back and hang out with his friends. He must be the one buying all the rounds and making sure that every day's a party for anybody that's hanging around him. We don't know. Later on, we're going to hear that there's an accusation of prostitutes. We don't know. But riotous living, you can make your decision yourself about what you think that means and how that is defined. But all we need to do is look around ourselves right here and now on any given Friday or Saturday night. And we see some of that going on, don't we? Maybe we've lived those kind of lives. Maybe. Riotous living. In fact, there are a couple things I want to make sure we cover in this verse. The word squandered, he wasted his substance, or he squandered his wealth. Literally, you know, like so many words in the original language, they're tied to something very practical. And what I love about this is it's the same word as scattering seed. You know, we looked at the sower and the seeds about a month ago, and this idea of just, it's just going anywhere and everywhere, right? The farmer puts his hand in the bag, he throws it out. He's not placing, he's just throwing it. Wherever it'll land, that's where he throws it. Doesn't that give you a picture? The same word is for winnow. You know, when you throw up the wheat and the chaff and the wind blows all of it, you know, the refuse away. Same word. Just throwing it up, throwing it out. The other thing I want us to just be aware of, that was an epiphany for me this week. I did not realize that if you go to Merriam-Webster or any other dictionary.com or whatever and look up the word prodigal, in my mind, I thought it was going to be one that goes and returns or comes from, you know, a wanderer. I don't know what I thought, but in fact, the word prodigal means wasteful spending. Interesting, huh? So this prodigal son, the son is known for all of the cash that ran through his fingers like water. Never thinking about tomorrow, never wisely managing what he had been given. Instead, foolishly living like there was no tomorrow. And verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. Yeah, no kidding. That's what happens, right? Life happens and then leaves us feeling vulnerable and unprepared. That's why I worked for Northwestern Mutual for 10 years, right? All those guys who call you and say, let's talk about your retirement planning. This is the whole point, is that while the getting is good, you want to be socking away and planning for the day when you're going to need it. And so in his freedom, his appetites become his slave master. And he loses everything, and he ends up in poverty. Crops fail. The country goes into need. And now he, along with everyone else, is in great need. Verse 15, so he went and he hired himself out to be a citizen of that country. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. Literally, he attaches himself. This citizen is a Gentile farmer. I'm sure he went to the bar, went to his friends. Hey, does anybody need any help? No, whatever. Without the cash, we're not really interested. Who are you? We don't know you. We're kind of hunkering down with all the friends we grew up with. You're just a foreigner. And so he gets door after door closed in his face, and I'm sure he thought he was worthy of good jobs. He was probably educated. He went out and he looked for something that he felt was worthy of him, knowing the kind of pride that this kid seems to have shown early on. Where he ends up with, the only offer is a hired hand from a farmer. Gentile at that. Someone who would have no interest in his religious concerns about pigs. I'm sorry, I don't do pigs. Well, sorry, kid, it's all I got. It's that job or no job. What do you want to do? All right, I'll take it. And out he goes to feed pigs, just completely now with his own pride done. He's at the end. His identity is gone. That Jewish identity that for centuries would have made him acceptable in the sight of the religious leaders, now that's gone too. So he's out feeding pigs. You know, you kind of wonder, as Jesus is telling this parable, those tax collectors that are sitting there, are they feeling like, I know what that's like? I never grew up saying, I want to be a tax collector. Remember, we talked about them last week. The tax collectors who were the turncoats, and everyone looked down their noses at them. They were turncoats. They were the traitors of their day. aligning themselves with the Romans, doing everything that they could to prop up the Roman Empire while putting a harsh burden on the shoulders of the Jews, their own people. Was that a nod to those that were sitting there saying, I know what that's like. Sometimes it's all you can get. It's the only job available. What was I supposed to do? I didn't want to do this job. It was all that was afforded me. And so maybe those tax collectors understood that moment. You know, this kid's insistence on freedom culminated in a set of circumstances where he had no freedom at all. Isn't that interesting? So there he is, the worst job any God-believing Jew could have, tending pigs. And so verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Hey, listen, you know, if you really put that together, what this is saying is that the job paid so little, he couldn't even afford pig food. Get that? What's below pigs? I'm not sure. Chickens, maybe? Chicken seed? I mean, I'm not sure of it, but he's saying the pigs are being treated better than I am. If I go over to co-op with my paycheck, I don't even have enough to pick up a small bag of whatever it is they're getting in their trough. That's a sad job. But desperate times call for desperate measures. So there he is. And so in the middle of all this, you realize that maybe he's turned to begging. See, it says nobody gave him anything. So in other words, he was asking, is there anything left from the kitchen? Is there anything that I could, you know, any bones from your meat, anything? I'll take anything. Anything, please. But no one gave him anything. It's what the world is about, right? This is a picture of the world without Christ. No sympathy, no selfless love. Everyone is in it for themselves. I'll never forget when Dave and I were attending Eastbrook Church in Milwaukee during Y2K. Remember Y2K? That just feels like a million years ago. And everyone was freaking out. What happens when the computers like click over? And Brad probably remembers that more than anybody. And I remember there we were at Eastbrook, and we had, you know, a couple thousand people attending this church. I remember our pastor who said, if I hear of anyone in this church owning a gun and putting it on somebody who's going to try and get the stuff out of your kitchen or your pantry, I'm going to disown you. Right? And I thought, oh, that's pretty harsh stuff. But right, we're supposed to be the ones who say, take whatever you want. It's all yours. Whatever's mine is yours. I don't care that I don't know you. Remember, if your enemy wants your robe, give him your cloak too, or whatever Jesus' words are. Nothing we have is our own. And so we live, this is the upside down kingdom, right? This is Jesus' way. We're givers, we're not takers. When someone's in need, we give. We give and we give and we give. We pour it out because it's not ours anyway, right? It's everything I am and everything I own is all given me by God. And so I let go, and I'm not clinging to anything. I'm willing to just let it go through my hands to whoever has need. That's the way of the kingdom. But the way of the world is, sorry, you got problems, so do I. And I have my stash, and I'm saving my stuff for my family, so you're on your own, buddy. And so he's got no one giving him anything. And then verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have come to have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. See, the part of the epiphany, I think, of the son is he's sitting there and he's looking around at a farmer with land, property, servants, hired hands, staff in the house, and goes, wait a minute, this is what I left. Right? This is just a Gentile version of of the life I had. And so what am I doing sitting here? What is this all about? Now, when we say he came to his senses, I don't believe this was just, he's looking at himself full of pig doo-doo, saying, I'm disgusting, or frustration that he's hungry, or sadness for being lonely. I think this is coming to his senses going, okay, maybe for the first time in my life, I realize who I am, who my Father is. I realize that all the things that I once saw as bad are actually good. It's like I've had a total reversal in my life about what the facts are. I'm seeing things completely differently. This is called repentance, right? This is the actual term. Repentance means you pick up your head and you turn it exactly in the opposite direction. This is seeing things for what they really are. So he comes to his senses. He recognizes his Father's sufficiency. I've said this before, I think I'll say it again. We often don't understand the importance of being in need. And we pray for good health, and we pray for financial relief from the financial burdens, and we pray for the job for the unemployed, and we pray for physical healing for the sick. But what we don't realize is the role that need has, because need brings us to a point where we see ourselves clearly, broken, unable, needy, the role of need. And so here we have it. This little verse reminded me of, the parable, the proverb, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Verse 18, I'll set out and I'll go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. See, these are the three most beautiful words. I have sinned. We live in a society, sin is a term no longer used. It's being scrubbed out of our vocabulary. We don't want anyone to feel bad. We don't want anyone to feel like they have missed the mark. But let me tell you, those are the three precious words that God is waiting to hear from you. God, I have sinned. I have sinned. I have missed the mark. I have so completely blown it. Would you forgive me? What an amazing, powerful statement that is. That's repentance. I've just got to believe, and we'll wrap up now, I've got to believe he's repeating this. Remember, he has traveled a long way from home, and so for him to go back now is this long journey. And he would have been, if he was like me, repeating it back. In my mind, I want to say it just right. I don't want to get this wrong. I've got one opportunity to set things right with my father who I so insulted. And so there he is. He's running it through his mind. His swagger's gone. He just is hoping for some mercy. And so just one thing I want to say. I know we're running out of time, but I have just a couple more things that I think are important. Homes that would have been more like estates with lots of land, livestock, etc., would have had a series of levels of help, kind of like think Downton Abbey, and so we would have the children being at the family being at the top, and then under that would be servants. Those would be people born in the house, and now they're kind of a part of the family. They're like step family in a sense. They're with the family. They're seen as an extension of the family. Now there's under them is paid staff. They work for the estate but don't really participate in the life of the family. And under the paid staff would be hired servants, day laborers, coming in, going back home. They've got really no tie at all. They're doing this for a paycheck. And so he's saying, I just want to be one of them. The bottom, I'll figure out where to go. I don't need to live in the house. It's just, I just want to have something of a life. Maybe he'll hire me as a day laborer. I want us to make sure that we understand what he was asking. And so verse 20, he got up and he went to his father. He gets himself pulled together, and he left with a whole boatload of a lot of stuff. And now you just get this sense it's just him and the clothes on his back. He's got nothing. He's not the man that he was when he left. And we're going to end the story there. I just want to say a couple things. The summary of who this young son is. Number one, he arrogantly rebels against his father's authority. He's got no sense of his own limitations or the wisdom that comes with age. Proverbs 14:16, the wise fear the Lord and shun evil, but a fool is a hothead and yet feels secure. I saw that and went, yep, that's him. That's this kid. Number two, in his immaturity, he values material possessions more highly than anything else. He hasn't lived long enough to understand that the stuff isn't worth anything. It's worth it when you want it, and then you shell out the money, and then in a while, it loses its luster, and you need something to replace it. The stuff of life is not anything more than just stuff. How transient our possessions are. Thirdly, his foolishness drives him out from the protection of his father's wisdom, right? Good judgment and wisdom come with age and experience. He didn't value either one, and so he was stuck with being immature and foolish. And lastly, his desire for freedom on his terms leads him into slavery. He has no choices. He's completely a slave to the circumstances. And so there it is. He lays out the problem before his audience, the lost, the people who are the sinners and the tax collectors. And they all nod. They get it and they understand because they've been there. Maybe we've been there too. I know I have been. Leaving what I know to be good for foolish stuff. Is that you too? Let's pray. Lord, I want to just thank you for our time in this beautiful story. The most beautiful part is yet to come next week, but I thank you for the honest look at the foolish heart of man, that we just don't understand how valuable our faith is, how valuable our relationship is with you. And so we walk away saying we don't want any part of it. And we sometimes don't learn the lesson until it's too late. Lord, would you please open our eyes to see where we're at in this story? And if there's any part of us that's in rebellion against you today, would you put your thumb on that? Would you help us to understand and to come to our senses and to repent? And say, I'm so sorry. I have sinned against you. Lord, please help us with your eyes to examine our hearts this day. May we lift all this up in Jesus' name. Amen.